Well, good morning, church. We're going to be back in our series on Isaiah that we started last week. We're just simply calling this Isaiah, the Lord Saves. Quite frankly, because that's literally what Isaiah's name means. It means the Lord Saves. And so we're going to be going through this book over the next few months. Probably going to be through April on into May. It's a pretty big book. We're not going to look at every verse, but we are going to try to hit the highlights. Just to kind of remind you about the context, Isaiah writes about 700 years before Christ, so he's still foretelling Christ, and we'll see that even in 2 weeks we'll see a lot of prophecies about the coming Christ. So he writes 700 years before Christ, a couple centuries after the kingdom divided to Israel and Judah. And then he's writing right during Israel's captivity and probably a little over 100 years before Judah's exile. And so I know this is a period of Old Testament history that you don't always get excited about. We don't know it that well, but it fits right in there when right when Israel's being exiled and Judah's about to be. And so there's all kinds of world powers pressing in around them. There's Assyria, and then there's Babylon, and then there's Persia. And one of the big threats that they have is basically just impending doom. There's nations trying to take them over. And so Isaiah's overall message is, as they're surrounded by all these world powers threatening them, it is the Lord who saves, and we need him to work in our lives. And so that's our message today. We don't really feel the context of Isaiah as much, but we, when we take it as a salvation message, we can understand that this is more than just a physical threat. That when we look at it as we need God to work in our lives, he is the one who brings salvation. And so that's the overall message. It's just simply Isaiah, the Lord saves. The last week we started off with chapter 1. And we heard a message that really could have come out of the book of Romans or any one of the Gospels. Isaiah describes our rebellion from God. We are rebellious people. We've all rebelled. But then he goes on to talk about how we overcome it. And we try to overcome that rebellion in an interesting way. We try to do it with religion. So not only are we rebellious, but we are also religious. And what he means by that is we go through all these empty religious activities to try to make up for it, but quite frankly, God just doesn't care because they're just empty religious motions. They don't change our hearts. Our hearts haven't been changed. And so what we see is just like the Israelites, we are rebellious and we are religious, but what we need to be is redeemed. Ultimately, it is God that must do the work. We must be redeemed. And this is the gospel. We are rebellious. We are religious people, but we need to be redeemed. And God provides that for us in Christ. And so today we're going to do chapters 2 through 5. I'm going to go all the way through chapter 2 and then look at just some snippets from chapters 3, 4, and 5. And we're going to look and ask ourselves the question, where do we find our hope? So before we dive into that, let's say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we listen to this message from Isaiah today, as we take a look at your word, I pray that we would see ourselves in this. We can feel so far removed from this, a few thousand years away, but yet it's still so relevant for us today. And so God, I pray that you would open our ears that we might hear, you'd open our minds that we might understand. And ultimately, God, you'd open our hearts that we might change, that you'd change something about the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act. Lord, change us today. That's what we pray in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as I kind of previewed there, the question for the day is this. Where do you put your hope? Now, might be something, since you're in church, is easy to answer. I put my hope in God, because you know that's what the answer is supposed to be. But how do we really answer that question? We're going to come back to that in a minute, but first I want you to see where Isaiah starts. Where do you put your hope? So imagine the Israelites now. those living in Judea, surrounded by nations that were threatening their very survival, their way of life. I'm sure they believed that a change in that one situation would completely change their lives. But Isaiah starts by wanting to show them a different place to put their hope. You see, they were putting their hope in, well, if we can just defend ourselves from these powers, if we can just find a way to overcome them or defend ourselves, then we'll be okay. It'll change our lives. It'll change our outlook. But Isaiah shows them a different place. He shows them that they need to put their hope in God. And so Isaiah paints them a picture of one day what is coming. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Isaiah paints this picture for them. This is a vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." So what I want you to see from this picture that Isaiah gives us is that there is a time coming when God's reign will be evident. There will be no more battle between good and evil, and everything else will diminish in comparison to God. Isaiah is saying the mountain of the Lord's house will be highest of all. Everything else will be flattened. And so there is this time coming when God will reign over everything else like he's supposed to. No more good and evil. No more battle back and forth. But everyone will be at peace to the point where God orchestrates this peace. People will end up turning their plowshares into spears and into pruning hooks. They will end it all. Because God reigns. What we see here, Isaiah is giving this picture because this is a mountain of hope. This is where the Israelites had to have their focus, not on their national defense, not on their political prowess, but on God. And so, guys, this is where our hope has to be as well. It has to be in God and in the fact that it's not just in God, but that there is a time coming where everyone will look to him. The New Testament later tells us that a time is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is this time coming, and so that's where we need to place our hope. That's the mountain that we need to look to. That's the hope, is that Christ will one day reign. Good and evil will be gone. Unfortunately, though, that's not usually where we put our hope. I mean, even think about your day-to-day situations. Is that where you put your hope? In fact, let me just ask it another way. Going back to that same question, where do you put your hope? Let me ask it this way. If you could change one thing in your life that would make your life better, what would it be? If you could change one thing that would make your life better, what would it be? Now, your reaction would probably be, you know, if you didn't know where I was going, you'd probably say, well, if I just had a little bit more money, I could just make ends meet, I could do what I needed to do, maybe I could vacation more. If I just had more money, then my life would radically change. Maybe you'd go a different direction and say something like, well, if I could just lose some weight, or if I could just kick this habit, if I could just be healthier, if I could just do that, then my life would change. Or if I just had a better job, something that was more fulfilling, something more satisfying, maybe something that paid better, something that used my skills. If I just had that better job, then my life would be better. Or maybe it's a person. If I could just find that right individual to spend my life with, if I could just find that person that I know is out there for me somewhere, I know that my life would be different. Now, I want you to see, with everything I just listed, there's nothing inherently evil about any of these things. But note that I only said you got to change one thing. And so it isn't wrong to want a better quality of life or better relationships or to be healthier. And it is, certainly isn't wrong to try to take some steps to make it better. But what I want you to see is it's incredibly shallow to believe that changing any one of these temporary things will actually change our lives. But this exercise does show us where we put our hope. If I just had a little bit more money, well, is that where your hope is? If I could just lose some weight, is that where your hope is? If I just had a better job, is that where your hope is? If I just had this better relationship? So where is your hope? Despite this mountain of hope that the Israelites, that Isaiah had pictured for them, they had trouble putting it there. And so as Isaiah goes on in chapter 2, he talks about this and shows them some of the other places that they're putting their hope. Look at verse 6. For the Lord has rejected his people, the descendants of Jacob, because they have filled their land with practices from the east and with sorcerers, as the Philistines do. They have made alliances with pagans. Israel is full of silver and gold. There is no end to its treasures. Their land is full of war horses. There is no end to its chariots. Their land is full of idols. The people worship things that they have made with their own hands. So you see, after painting this great picture of the day of the Lord that is coming, that the mountain of the Lord will be above everything else will be flattened, there'll be peace on earth, no more good and evil. Isaiah now shows them, look, why you're being rejected is because you're turning to these temporary things. And guys, it's the same for us today, and I'm just going to use the same term that the Old Testament uses here, and that's idol. We have idols. Too often we put our hope in idols, not necessarily statues. Now, I doubt any of us, you know, have an Asherah pole out back or any statues of little gods that we bow down and worship. I'm not necessarily talking about graven images that we've constructed, but there are things in our life that we put our hope in, and therefore there are things in our life that we worship as a god, something that we think will change us, we think will save us, that we think will give us satisfaction. You see, we do this because we are worshiping beings. Whether we believe in God or not, we all worship. We were designed to worship. You know the biggest house of worship that I've been to? The biggest house of worship that I've ever been to is Ohio Stadium. Yeah, think about it. I mean, it is a house of worship. People gather for a purpose. They gather for a cause. And they lift their hands up and they sing songs together. It is a house of worship. And so we have these things in our life that, yeah, they might not be a little statue that we bow down to, but they are still idols, things that we make into gods. Let's look at what the Israelites struggled with, and you'll see how common each of these is today. The first one we see that they had made alliances with pagans, with people that did not believe in God. I'm just going to simply summarize that as ungodly relationships. That's one of the things that we use or we make idols out of, relationships in our life. We lift people up and we think this relationship is going to change us. It's going to give us hope. And so you see what the Israelites were doing is that they were actually partnering. They were making alliances with people that did not believe in God. And so that's why I guess I'm saying ungodly relationships can be an idol. Whether it's a business partnership or a friendship or a romantic relationship, the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. What does that mean? Well, a yoke in this context is something that hooks two oxen together. The two oxen would be hooked together with this yoke, and what they're saying is if you've got one ox that has a mindset to go one way and one ox that has a mindset to go the other, if you yoke them together, they can't pull in two different directions. And so that's the same thing in our relationships, that if we link ourselves to someone who does not have the same worldview, who does not believe in God, and it's an ungodly relationship that we have, then it's going to pull us away from God. And that's what was happening with these Israelites. Now notice, I'm not talking about, you know, casual friendships or acquaintances or anything like that. I'm not saying hide yourself from those who don't believe in God. I'm just simply saying that we can turn these relationships into partnerships, into alliances, and they can become an idol as a result. So the first thing they were struggling with in idolatry was ungodly relationships. The second thing we see Isaiah mention, Israel is full of silver and gold. There is no end to its treasures. They were putting their hope in what they had, their possessions, their money. They were putting their trust in their silver and their gold. And you want to hear something funny? If you look at what they had at the time that they were putting trust into doesn't even compare to what we have today. And so is this something we still struggle with? Yeah, absolutely. Probably even more than what those Israelites did. Even the poorest one of us in here probably has more than they ever dreamed of at that time. And so we put our hope, we put our faith into these possessions. Very few of us know what it actually means to want to for necessities in life, to really cry out to God to meet our needs. They had put their trust in silver and gold just as we often do. And that can become an idol then. We put our hope in that. So ungodly relationships and then money or possessions. Then the next thing that we see that they struggle with that we do as well is Isaiah says their land is full of war horses. There's no end to their chariots. They put hope in their power. They put hope in their ability to defend themselves. In fact, probably he's most likely prophesying to Judah here. And Judah had probably gotten a little cocky because Israel had been taken away into captivity and they'd been able to defend themselves thus far. What Isaiah is trying to tell them was their time was coming when Babylon was going to come not quite 100 years later. But they had put their hope in the power that they had. And we trust in this as well today. I was actually thinking about this earlier this week. That, you know, in my life, I've never really had to worry about being physically attacked by a world power. You know, many of you grew up during the Cold War, and so you were used to ducking and cover, and it was something that you were always concerned about. But here recently, you know, we've found out that one of our enemies, North Korea, has the ability to put a ballistic missile over here. And so I got, I guess, for the first time, maybe, just a little worried, wondering if, you know, if they ever decided to target the plant down here or whatever. Is that something we should worry about? And then it kind of hit me that, you know what, our military would blow them away. If we got started in a war with them, we wouldn't have to worry. We're stronger than they are. Now think about that for a second. While all of you would probably agree with me that our military would be stronger than them and we'd end up blowing them away, why didn't my hope go to God? And the recognition that even if North Korea sends a missile over here and my life ends, there is a day coming that God will reign and reign supreme over everything. That there is a day coming that there will be peace. And so instead of focusing on eternity, I was focusing on our own power. And so that's how we make this into an idol. And maybe it isn't even military might. Maybe it's just your ability to control your own life. You think you've got your life together, and that turns into an idol as well. And often God challenges those idols with us, with situations that put us, quite frankly, out of control. And so we've seen these examples from Israel that we still struggle with today. Idols that we have, ungodly relationships, money, power. And then there's one more. I kind of want to fast forward just real quick to a little snippet from chapter 3. As God is talking about what he's going to be doing to Jerusalem. And I'm just going to summarize this as basically shallow appearances. Look at Isaiah 3:18. He's describing what will happen on that day. On that day of judgment, he's talking about what's going to happen in Jerusalem here. The Lord will strip away everything that makes her beautiful. ornaments, headbands, crescent necklaces, earrings, bracelets, and veils, scarves, ankle bracelets, sashes, perfumes, and charms, rings, jewels, party clothes, gowns, capes, and purses, mirrors, fine linen garments, head ornaments, and shawls. And so Isaiah goes on to say, basically, once all these things get stripped, Jerusalem's going to be ugly, because everything right now that's beautiful about Jerusalem is completely superficial. And so, guys, that's another thing that we struggle with in making into an idol, is just shallow appearances, temporary beauty. What's happening here is that God will strip away all of this temporary beauty, all of these fake appearances that we have. And so it's not worth putting our hope into these things. But we do. We put appearances into how we look, into how we dress, into how we talk, into these incredibly shallow things. And if that's where your hope is, then my friend, you have an idol. And so all of these idols, all four of these examples, there's plenty of more idols that we have, but we see these in Isaiah, we see these in Israel, in Judah. Ungodly relationships, money, power, and shallow appearances. We put hope into each of these things. And so why does that matter? What should we care where we put our hope? If they're passing away, then they'll pass away. Well, here's this big truth. Where we put our hope changes the way we live. Where we put our hope changes the way we live. I mean, think about it. If you put your hope in temporary things, you're going to live your life as if it's temporary. If you put your hope in things that don't last, you're going to pretend as if you don't last. So God condemns people based on where their hope is and what they end up doing as a result. I want to take a quick look at Isaiah 5 and just kind of summarize what Isaiah is saying there by skipping around, looking at a repeating refrain. And you'll see how this shows where our hope is based on what it is that we're doing. That repeated refrain in Isaiah chapter 5 is, "What sorrow for you." So I want to just read each verse where that appears. Verse 8, "What sorrow for you who buy up house after house and field after field until everyone is evicted and you live alone in the land." Sounds like some of us today that put our hope in real estate and in investment and in our possessions. Verse 11, "What sorrow for those who get up early in the morning looking for a drink of alcohol and spend long evenings drinking wine to make themselves flaming drunk." What is that person putting their hope in? They're putting their hope in a bottle. They're putting their hope in a substance. It doesn't have to just be alcohol. It could be marijuana or heroin or any other number of drugs that alter our state of mind in order that we might feel like we have peace. Where we put our hope, it becomes an idol and it changes the way we behave, because that's where our hope is. Verse 18, "What sorrow for those who drag their sins behind them with ropes made of lies, who drag wickedness behind them like a cart." Verse 20, "What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." Kind of sounds like our day and age, doesn't it? Then finally, verse 21, "What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever." See, in Isaiah 5, we kind of get this summary that where we put our hope changes the way we live. And God condemns the way we live, not just because of those actions, but because we haven't put our hope in Him. We've put our hope in other things. And here's the other great truth that I want you to see. First was where we put our hope changes the way we live. But putting our hope in anything other than God just really boils down to pride. Putting hope in anything other than God is really just our pride. It's going all the way back to creation, just like Adam and Eve saying, "Okay, I know what God told me to do, but I think I know better because I think this will give me hope. I want to act this way." And we're disobedient and we're prideful. Putting hope in anything other than God is just pride. So let's go back and close out Isaiah chapter 2. Read the rest of that chapter starting in verse 11. Let's find out what happens to all this idolatry and all this human pride. Isaiah writes in verse 11, human pride will be brought down, and human arrogance will be humbled. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day of judgment. For the Lord of heaven's armies has a day of reckoning. He will punish the proud and mighty and bring down everything that is exalted. He will cut down the tall cedars of Lebanon and the mighty oaks of Bashan. He will level all the high mountains and the lofty hills. He will break down every high tower and every fortified wall. He will destroy all the great trading ships and every magnificent vessel. Human pride will be humbled, and human arrogance will be brought down. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day of judgment. Idols will completely disappear when the Lord rises to shake the earth. His enemies will crawl into holes in the ground. They will hide in caves in the rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. On that day of judgment, they will abandon the gold and silver idols that they made for themselves to worship. They will leave their gods to the rodents and the bats while they crawl away into caverns and hide among the jagged rocks and the cliffs. They will try to escape the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty as he rises to shake the earth. So don't put your trust in mere humans. They are as frail as breath. What good are they? Amazing passage, isn't it? This whole chapter 2, Isaiah set up first a picture of the day of the Lord, of what would come. And then he showed what we instead put our hope in, all these temporary idols. And then what happens as a result? God's going to bring every bit of that down. I love this passage, this imagery here, that he's going to destroy all of this. If we put our hope in power, all of that's coming down. Every high tower, every fortified wall. We put our hope in money and our economy. Well, he's going to destroy all the great trading ships. Everything that brings us pride, that brings us satisfaction. Every single false idol is going to come down. It is only temporary. And therefore, our hope must be in God. That's the message that Isaiah is giving us here. We have so many idols, so many other things that we can worship. But anything we put our hope in other than God is just pride. So let me read just one snippet to close from Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah 4 gives us another picture of what God will do. So let's go back to where we started, that great day of the Lord, what's going to happen when God finally acts once and for all in human history. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "But in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of all who survive in Israel. All who remain in Zion will be a holy people. Those who survive the destruction of Jerusalem and are recorded among the living. The Lord will wash the filth from beautiful Zion and cleanse Jerusalem of its bloodstains with a hot breath of fiery judgment. Then the Lord will provide shade for Mount Zion and all who assemble there. He will provide a canopy of cloud during the day and smoke and flaming fire at night, covering the glorious land. It will be a shelter from daytime heat and a hiding place from storms and rain." Here's why I'm telling you your hope must be in God. Because this is what God will ultimately do. Three things that we see here. That we put our trust and our hope and our faith in God. That ultimate future, that eternal future that we've seen of God acting once and for all. Because number one, God will protect. He will protect. And we're not just talking about international disputes or physical threats. We're talking about ultimate salvation. God will protect us in the end. God will keep us. We will be there in his hand, and nothing will be able to touch us. Isn't that a beautiful picture to think about? That in that day, there is no more suffering. There's no more struggle. There's no more war. There's nothing else going on that brings pain into our lives, any frustration, that because God has protected us from all of it, has saved us from all of it. That's why our hope should be in him. Second thing we see him do in this passage, not only does he protect, but he cleanses. Isn't it a great feeling? Isn't it a great thing to think about that we aren't responsible for cleaning up ourselves? You know, too often that's what people can think church is, what religion is, what Christianity is being able to cleanse yourself. But as we saw last week, we need redeemed, and it's God who does the cleansing. We see that same picture here, that God is going to cleanse us. No more struggle with sin. No more struggle with temptation. That we are cleansed by him. So God will protect us in that day. God will cleanse us in that day. And then finally, God will give us rest. That from all the struggle, from all the frustration, from all the hurting, from all the pain, that in that day, God will give you rest. That's why, that's where our hope should be. That's the only place we're going to find that eternal rest is in him. And so what is your response today? What is it that God wants you to do as a result of this? What I want you to see is that our hope must be in him. And yet we put our hope in so many different temporary things. We put our faith in things. We think that other things are going to change our lives. But it is not those things that will ultimately change us. Only God can protect us. Only God can cleanse us. Only God will give us rest. So let me ask that question again. Where is your hope? And don't give me the flippant Sunday school answer. Oh, my hope's in God. Really examine. Let God show you your heart. Is your hope in him? And I don't mean just on a Sunday morning. What about this week? What about Wednesday when you have a tough day at work and you find out that you might be losing your job? Where is your hope? What about Friday when you have that follow-up appointment with the doctor and you're not really sure what kind of news you're going to get? Where is your hope? What about Monday when you and your spouse get in an argument that you feel like is going to end it all? Where's your hope? Is your hope in something temporary? Is your hope in your money or your health or your relationships? Is your hope in these temporal things here on earth? Or is your hope in God and the fact that one day he will reign? Where is your hope today? If your hope has never been in Christ, I encourage you to accept him today. Make him the leader of your life. Become a believer. Be born again. Get saved. Whatever terminology you want to use. Turn your life over to him and ultimately, once and for all, put your hope into Christ. But maybe that's a decision that you've made years, maybe even decades ago. Well, guys, we still have this problem with idols. And so let's get honest with God. As we stand to sing and talk about this idea of surrendering it all, of giving God everything, that means those idols too. So if there's something that you're hanging on to, that you have worshipped, that you have put your hope into, then I encourage you to let go of that today and give it over to God. Surrender it all. Let's stand and sing together.